Thank you, Alvin. Good evening. A whole lot more here than when I got here. Well, I'm going to start tonight reading a little bit out of the fourth book of Nephi, which is on page 681, if you want to follow along. And what this is, of course, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he went to see the other sheep that he has, to paraphrase that. And one of the places he came was here, well, down south. And he had his message, and then he ascended into heaven. And of the people that were taught at that particular time, this is what happened, which I think is pretty significant. I'm going to start with verse 1. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th. Behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites, Lamanites, and there was no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And then it goes on from there. We've all read that. We know what that talks about. I think the most amazing part was that last sentence, and every man did deal justly one with another. I'd like to be in that sometime, because this world doesn't do that. But that was a culmination of Jesus Christ coming. As you go on down through there, they prospered. They became, everything was, I guess you'd say, a common. They had everything common among them. They prospered, and then they multiplied and got rich. And then, as it starts about the 26th verse, they started splitting up again. Human nature. I got accused here about a month ago or so of, how did you talk about human nature? Well, what is religion? It's about human nature. It's about how you behave. It's about how you think about other people. It's how you think about yourself. You know, it's common sense, actually. But they had their attention gotten by the event that occurred just before he did, or when he was crucified and resurrected. In my Book of Mormon, it calls it the crucifixion catastrophe. Boy, that's a tongue twister. And all the destruction that happened, and all the people that were killed, and all the cities that were destroyed. Like I had an uncle out there at Grand Junction, Colorado, that was convinced that a lot of that, what you see out there at Grand Junction, was as a result of the crucifixion catastrophe. I can't argue with him, because I don't know. But I know I've driven through that country. I have no idea how many times out there in Utah, and some of it makes sense, really. If you look at it, you know what you're looking at. But before that catastrophe, there was a lot of people. And the way God has created things, the bigger the population, the more the competition. And I don't care what kind of a creature it is. It can be humans, it can be monkeys, it can be, I don't care, foxes, it can be chicken hawks. Because they got to compete for existence. And that's part of creation. That part is, it's actually part of creation. God made it that way on purpose. We're the only ones that know how to do it like a Christian, supposedly. But we don't. No, you take a look at histories, There's not a whole lot Christian about that. The more people you get, the more competitive they get, the sharper they get in attitude. Their claws tend to come out quicker. They get meaner. And then they have a big battle or a big catastrophe, and they get annihilated, and the cycle starts all over again. And when you get annihilated, you get to feeling insecure. Just like the crucifixion catastrophe. Now that I've said that several times, I can get pretty smooth with it. And every time you start getting insecure, you get religious. Look at 9/11. That was only 3,000 people there, not 3 million. Look how everybody in the country started going to church for the first couple of weeks. And everybody started thinking about each other. So that's part of that. And that's part of God's creation. And that was part of the people at the time that Jesus came to this land. And they listened to him. That's my point now. Now I'm getting to my point. And they really listened to what he said. And they didn't just... Let's see, how do you characterize this? You really don't know how to operate a car if you just know how to steer it. You got to know how to get in it. You got to know how to start it and put it in gear and make it start and stop and go right and left. And if you take it to the next level, how to change the oil and put gas in it and keep the tires aired up. So just steering the car isn't really effective unless that's all you know to do. Well, it's the same thing with religion. If you just know one facet of it, and I have really become convinced that this is a multifaceted situation, religion is, then you just steer. You don't do any of the rest. As you all know, I was raised in a whole bunch of different denominations, and I pretty much got soured on them as a result. It took you guys and Martha to swing me around. And I'm pretty convinced that what I learned as a kid, I pretty much learned to steer the car. And they all called themselves Christians for various reasons, for various agendas. I won't go into that. But I never really knew anything about religion until I spent 33 years as a cop and then became a preacher. And it was human nature. The longer I saw how people act as I was working, and the more they taught me in classes and seminars and schools that they sent me to, the more I learned about human nature and the more I could go to my Bible and see where it applied to it. And that's why I think that human nature and religion are connected. We have a Bible. We have a Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon is a little easier to understand. Bible was written as such way back when, back in biblical times. Big long span there, several thousand years. And it was written at the time that people didn't understand anywhere near the stuff that we understand today. So it was written in such a way that they could understand it. That's what God made sure of. That's why I think you've got the story of creation the way you've got it in the Bible. It was written back then so they could understand it. Now we know a whole lot more, and now the big argument has been, well, is it true or not? Well, it is true. It's just written for them. And it's up to us to learn how to read it. It's also incumbent upon us as Christians to learn how to do more than just steer the car as far as religion goes, to understand who God is. And I think I've belabored that quite a bit here. I'm not going to go all into that. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. In this respect, I'll just shorten the whole thing. They say there's a billion suns in this galaxy. Not in our solar system, but in this galaxy. And those billion suns, there's probably a million of them that have a solar system that can conceivably support life. And there's 1.2 million galaxies that they've found so far, and they know they haven't found them all. And that's God's creation. I will never know, you will never know, if there's life on another planet. The satellite Voyagers, the two Voyagers, have in 2017 left our solar system at 43,000 miles an hour. And they will get to the nearest star in 20,000 years at 43,000 miles an hour. If they could do it at the speed of light, it'd only take them 200 years. That's God's creation. That's a bit far for us to know about all of that stuff they want to know about life on other in other places. I'm left with the assumption we're not supposed to know. Hey, we can't even manage this one. You know, look what we do with this one. But God knows. He's also the God that knows your innermost thoughts. He's also the God that created everything. Capital letters. There is nothing in existence here that he did not create and can manage correctly. He's also the one. How many prayers a minute do you think go up to God in the world, in this world? Now I'm going to go back to this world. If everybody in here started talking at the same time, how much would you understand? And he understands every prayer, probably thousands a minute, and can pick out the ones that are correct and grant them, grant the blessings asked. And there's 108 people die a minute in this world, and everyone goes before him as a judgment seat. Now, how does he do that? Well, it tells you that in Mosiah, where when you go before him, he just turns your conscience on, the one he gave you, the one he created. That's God. That's just a microcosm of what God is, of his abilities. And then you get to the things that have been recorded in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. And we look at them as nice stories. We say we believe them, and we honestly say we believe them. So, is that just stirring the car? Do we really understand what this religion is about? I believe, and I'm sure a lot of you do too, their religion is about us. It's not about some ceremony. It's not about a bunch of things you say. It's not about a bunch of things you go through to perform a ritual or something. It's about us. And we can't get it to work right unless we understand about us. Kind of like airing the tires and changing the oil and making sure the transmission's working, and instead of just stirring the car. When those people back then that I just read about understood God, understood what Jesus Christ said, I started reading about what they did. And I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish that part. And they had all things common among them. What do we do with all things common? What's the popular concept of all things common? Well, we get together and we pool our resources and we have one bank account and we make a bunch of bylaws, and then we have to have somebody that administers to the bylaws, and then somebody wants to color outside the lines a little bit, so we have to take care of that. And pretty soon it's a mess because you left out part of it, the spirit of it. And they had all things common among them, therefore they were not rich and poor or bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. It's a nice way of saying they shared. And they shared without thought, they shared without conditions. And we're not used to that. This is the most sharing bunch I've ever seen. It really honestly is. To be honestly sharing something without having to have a big deal made out of it. So at least we've got a head start on it. It's not a show. But we still need, as we all do, we still need a little improvement. And we have to think about that and work about that and pray about that and discuss it and come to conclusions after we have read the way to do it in these books, not after the way we reason it to be up here. Because it won't work if it's just up from up here. Because we're humans. And it came to pass that the 30 and 7th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And there was a great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, so there was still sickness, raise the dead, so there was still death, cause the lame to walk, so there were still problems like that, and the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear. How do we do that today in this country? How do they do it in East Africa? Well, see, we have a different level of expertise and a different level of technology than East Africa does. God has given us things because of what we say we are. And I'm going to say it that way. Because of how we act and the way we say we are and the way we treat each other. And that's pretty basic, really, that he allows us to acquire knowledge and then to use it for the good of people. And you know, might not think that's a big deal about the way we go about this. Well, that's because you're used to it. There's other places that aren't. One of our church members up in Washington, her and her husband, when their kids were in high school, her and her husband had exchange students from other countries. That was an education. Every year you'd go up there, there'd be another exchange student. With a whole new set of world, a whole new world would come in up there. And then when they go home, why Lisa, the mother, the wife, she would correspond with them for however long it was. Maybe she still does, I don't know. And they got a little girl up there one time, a high school girl from, I think it was Peru. It was either Peru or Argentina or one of those places down there. Spent the year with them, went home. They were talking back and forth. They were corresponding. And finally this girl says, you know, there's one thing that's always I've always remembered about America. She says, you guys hold the door for each other and you say please and thank you. And you say things like that and say, we don't do that here. We've never done that here. I've never heard anybody or seen anybody do that kind of stuff before. Well, that's how ingrained manners are in us because of our country. It's to hold the door open for somebody. How many times you do that a day if you're out? You know, well, thank you, you're welcome, and you go on. You don't know the guy, you don't know her, him, whoever. So it's a part of our lifestyle. It's not down there. It's different. Why are the Jews, and I'm just picking them as a, why are they so, they walk around with their chin out a lot? And when you get Israel mad at you, they come after you. Well, and there's times when you need to do that, especially if you live over there. Martha had an uncle, Uncle John. It was, he was FBI, and he was legal attaché to two or three embassies over in the Mideast. He always told a joke that pretty well summed up how it was. He said, there was this scorpion that wanted to get across this river. And he didn't know, he couldn't swim, of course, and he was trying to figure out how to get across the river, and this frog come by. And he tells the frog, he says, Mr. Frog, he says, would you put me on your back and take me across this river, because I can't swim. And the frog says, I'm not going to do that. And the scorpion says, why not? He says, well, he says, if you get me out in the middle of that river, you'll sting me, and then I'll die. And the scorpion says, yeah, but think about it. If I sting you out there, if you die, then I'll die. So the frog thought about it a minute and says, okay, hop on. So the scorpion hops on his back, and the frog gets halfway across the river, and the scorpion stings him. And as he's going down, the frog says, why? And the scorpion says, because this is the Mideast. They don't have any compunction over there when they don't have Jesus Christ. When Moses was on the mountain getting the commandments, and they had all the smoke and fire, and nobody could come up there, scared the stuffings out of people. And they knew not to go up there. And there's another story in the Old Testament about that, about how the smoke and fire scared the people so bad. As a matter of fact, when Moses would get the Spirit of God in him, and his face would radiate with the Spirit of God. Now, how many of your faces radiate with the Spirit of God? There's quite a few of you. It's called a kindly look, as far as I'm concerned. It scared those people so bad that they made him wear a mask. That's how ingrained the fear of God was in those people in the Old Testament. So when in Isaiah, and then again in Matthew, when they were predicting the arrival of Jesus, it says in his name will be Emmanuel, which really set people off. And we don't call him Emmanuel. But Emmanuel means God with us. And that was a whole new concept. That was something that thousands of years had trained them to not do. And now they're saying that we're going to have God with us. That's the civilizations, and that's the way things were back then. And we don't do that today. We don't do that here. It's ingrained in us to understand. Even the people that really don't know a whole lot about religion have an idea of what it's supposed to be like. They know how to get in the car. They just don't know how to steer it. But it's there. That part is there. Go back to opening the doors for people. How many people open the door for you that have never touched the inside of a church? I don't know, and you don't know. It doesn't make any difference, really. But it's our society. We're that far ahead of things. We've learned to work together, even if we're not, quote, religious. It is that ingrained in this society. But we have to understand this stuff about competitiveness. And look at the population in this country today, and look at the centers of this population where there's millions of people, and look how they behave. And look how they think, the majority of them. That's why. It's part of God's creation. To be competitive, to survive, the strongest will survive. Instead of, we will all share. We don't hit, share, and be nice. And thus did the 38th year pass away, and also the 39th, and the 41st, and the 42nd, even until 49 years had passed away, and also the 51st, 52nd, and the 59 years had passed away. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, yea, insomuch that they did build cities again where there had been cities burned, yea, and even that great city Zarahemla did they cause to be built again. So if they're all behaving themselves, why would God make them rich? Is that your idea of prosper? How can I prosper today, right now, in my situation? How can I prosper? We prosper as a group a whole lot more than a lot of people prosper that have a lot of money. So how do you prosper? How about being contented with what you have? How about being contented with those around you? How about sharing? How about looking out for your neighbor with no thought of repayment, without no thought of recognition of what a great person you are? That's prospering. When it comes to the Christian sense, it doesn't mean we got to roll over and play dead every time somebody robs us, because there's instructions for that in there. It's called defending yourself. And Jesus himself was very, very explicit about that. If you read the New Testament, there's in a couple of places. To just give you a clue, in the first one, he cleansed the temple, didn't he? How did he do that? And in what spirit? In what spirit did he do that? What caused him to do that? See? There's factors in those things. And you have to pay attention to them. He didn't make us, I believe, he didn't make us pacifists. He made us peacemakers. And there's a difference. I don't know of any pacifists in here, but I think there's a lot of peacemakers in here. There's a big difference. Look it up. It's in Luke for one. And the other one is the cleansing of the temple. And there's a whole lot of instructions on what they did after Jesus came in the Book of Mormon. They had wars. And they lost when they didn't follow God's rules, because they didn't know what God's rules were, because they quit reading, or they quit being preached to, or they quit listening to the preaching. What's wrong with this country today? We quit reading the Bible. We were told it was a fantasy. All of these atheistic types, I'm going to call them that, say that we're a bunch of weak people. Tell that to the girl that those goths executed at Columbine High School when they asked her if she was a Christian. And she looked at them, knowing what was coming, and said yes. So they shot her and killed her. Is that your commitment? Can you act that out? Do you have to say yes, or can you just act it out and everybody knows that you're a Christian? She really yelled at me when she found out I was telling this story on her. But we got a lady down in Manchester, Tennessee, that years ago she worked for, I don't know, like Coca-Cola or Pepsi bottling over in Tullahoma, Tennessee. And she went about her daily business, doing what she does, doing what everybody does when they work. And she's in the break room one day, and this other lady comes in, says, "Can I ask you a question?" And Carol says, "Yeah." She says, "What church do you go to?" She says, "I've been watching you." She says, "And I like what I see, and I want to be that way." She says, "What church do you go to?" So Carol told her. She says, "I want to go to that church. If that's how you act, if that's what your church teaches, that's what I want." Well, when I started going down there, this lady had not only joined our church, but she'd, of course, they'd both long since quit the bottling company. But she had bought a furniture store, and that's where we were holding church, was in this lady's furniture store. And the problem was that when I first started going down there, all the congregation sat in Lazy Boys. Keep them awake. Carol never got out on a street corner with a sign. Carol never got out there and expounded things. Carol acted Carol. Carol behaved Carol. Carol interacted with people and treated people like Carol treats people. And they saw. And they were convinced. That's the way to do it as far as I'm concerned. That's how this stuff here works. Without ego, without pride, without, hey, look at me. Because Carol didn't do any of that stuff. But there were many cities which had been sunk, and waters came up in the stead thereof. Therefore, these cities could not be renewed. And now, behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceeding fast and became an exceeding fair and a delightsome people. Here comes the competition, right? Did multiply exceeding fast. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought amongst the disciples of Jesus. What's a miracle? What's a miracle to you? I'll bet you a nickel. Well, I'll bet you more than that. That if I passed out pieces of paper and had each one of you write down your description of what a miracle is, I would have a dozen different answers. No comparing answers before you wrote. What are our miracles here in this country today? Well, we have all kinds of miracles. Things that happen that are good. But the miracles that we have here are different than the miracles, I'm going to pick on East Africa again, because of our technology, which we acquired because we were allowed to study and have conferences, talk to each other about things, research stuff together as a group, end up with the best idea instead of somebody's idea that was, well, my way is going to prevail because I'm the boss. You take a look, one of the best examples I got of that is World War II with Germany and the United States. And we had all kinds of peace protesters here in the United States during World War II. The president of Montgomery Ward had to be hauled out of his office because he wouldn't cooperate with the war effort. He was hauled out of there by soldiers. We don't know that, but it was. So there was all kinds of, resistance to the way things were being run to conduct the war. But mainly it was research, getting these people with these strong points and these people with these strong points together to go to a common goal. And working together, and then the miracle was we outproduced everybody else, and that's really how we won the war. That's the same way the Civil War is run. The North outproduced the South, starved them out. Well, by the time you blow up all the oil refineries and the ball bearing plants over in Europe, and Germany can't run anything, you win. That's the way that worked. But it means working together with differing ideas about things. Instead of being tribal, and if you don't agree with me, I'm going to kill you. The least I'm going to do is put you in jail. That's where we are headed today in this country. Nobody will allow anybody that disagrees with them to voice their opinion. And the scary part about it is when you get to a lot of these, especially West Coast universities, they won't even allow differences of opinion with speakers coming in the college campus. Freedom of speech is gone in a lot of those places. That's already occurred. So that's where we are and what we are supposed to be doing. How aware are we of that, and how do we handle that? Do we rise up as a group and start marching and contest, what is it, Antifa? I guess that's how you say it. Well, I don't mind you doing that as long as you do it as a Christian. So how do you get out there and riot as a Christian? Well, you don't. The best way I know of handling stuff like that, and I'm going to pick on Dan and Manon, is to teach their kids and their grandkids what a Christian is. And get them so convinced that Christianity is above everything else, that no matter what happens to those grandkids, they become Christians no matter what, and they teach their kids to become Christians because there's a value in it. That's what we do. Everybody in here has a specialty. Everybody in here has a talent. Everybody in here has a hobby. How many of us know to put all that stuff together to make a difference in our community? How many of us would get in there and be a worker bee in that? Because that's what you got to be. You can't be the queen bee. We can't have 100 queen bees and one worker bee. So how do you find out how to do that? I think I've told this before here. They sent me to an administrative school down in Florida one time. And when I got there, what they taught us for, I don't know, a month or something, was how to handle people. That was it. How to get the best out of people, how to convince people to give them your best is the best way of saying it. Not how do you get the best out of people, but how to help them do their best. And we had a guy from Waco, Texas, that was a retired Texas Ranger. And his class was about everybody else's. It was on human behavior. And he'd teach whatever his lesson plan was that day. And then when he got done, and then doing his recap, he'd say, just like it says in the scriptures. And after a couple of three times, I'd go back to my room, and I'd look it up. And he'd never tell you the book or the chapter or the verse. He'd give you the principle. And you know, I got to where I could find his lesson in the Bible all the time. He was the one that gave me the one on the woman on the well. He didn't teach the woman on the well. He was teaching you how to correct people, how to handle a person to where when you got done with them, they were bound to do better instead of being intimidated by your overbearing personality, which is what Jesus Christ did to that woman at the well. All you got to do is read it, and you'll see it. So the next day, when he came to class, I got a hold of him as we were going into class. And I go, yesterday's lesson. He goes, yeah. And I go, the woman at the well. He just grins at me. He goes, yep. So it's all there. How to form a corporation is in there. The first military draft is in there. The logistics of handling 3 million people is in there. It's in there. It's in the Old Testament even. Decision fatigue. That means that you're so busy during the day, moms will probably pick up on this quicker than anything when you've got three or four kids. You know, the longer you go during the day, the tighter you get because you ain't got to handle brush fires all day long. So by 4 p.m., you're frazzled. And when dad comes in the door, they're all yours. It's called decision fatigue. We address that in the police department. And when we did it, it worked. And it's in there. So all of this stuff is in our Bible. All this stuff is in our Book of Mormon. And it's the same stuff. It just says it differently. So how often when we have a problem like that, do we go read it or do we just pray to God to fix it? When He's already fixed it. He's given us all the information. What was that? Give us a sign of who you are, and He says, I already have, and you didn't pay any attention to it. You know, if He gave us a sign every time He demanded a sign, pretty soon we'd be bossing Him. Well, fix this for us. We'll fix that for us. We'll do this. We'll do that. Lord, please. Instead of taking what He's already given you and me, all of these, compared to the rest of the world, all these blessings, and using them in such a way that we become a problem solver ourselves instead of problem makers. And with this society that where we have everything that everybody else doesn't, you know, we're the most spoiled society in the world. We've got all this stuff. We want Him to do it for us instead of figuring out how to do it themselves. Long time ago. And I'm going back to Manchester. We had a lady down there that was a new member of the church. And she made a proclamation that just set everybody on edge down there. And she did it on a Friday. I think every church member there called me on Saturday, knowing that I was going to be preaching on Sunday. And I mean, they were upset about this because it was a touchy, touchy, touchy subject down there. And I know what they wanted. They wanted me to tell them what was right. But that wasn't the thing to do. So when I got to church, we started off with, how would you all like to stay together as a group? Well, they all wanted to stay together as a group. I said, well, you've got a problem in between you that's going to split you wide open if you don't handle it. And you want me to say yes or no, and I'm not going to do it because then now the next thing you know, the next preacher comes down is going to get another situation, and you're just going to rely on their decisions instead of fixing it yourself. And you've got the tools to do it yourself. And they just sit there. So I had, I guess, what you'd call a heart-to-heart talk with them. I yelled at him. And I said, if you don't learn how to fix problems yourself, you're not going to do much. And I know you've got the tools to do it because you've got a Bible and you've got a Book of Mormon. And I'm going to be the referee. I'm not going to be the judge. I'm going to be the referee. But what you got to do is you got to do this as a Christian, because what you want to do, the end goal is y'all need to stay together. You know, they did it. They solved it themselves. And they're still together. I need to do that all the time. I need to use the things that God has given me to fix my own problems instead of wanting Him to fix every problem that's there. There's things I can't fix. Fine. Pray to your Father in heaven. That's what He's there for. That's why He processes those thousands of prayers a minute. Correctly. There's times to use Him, But there's also times to use what he's given you. And that's individually, and that's collectively, as a group. And it doesn't just work here in this church at this time in these services, but this congregation. It works in your family. It works where you work. It works in the supermarket when five of you get to the same intersection with your grocery carts at the same time. Or you all want the same parking spot out in the parking lot. And it was created by God. That stuff was all created by God. And we're supposed to be, you know, if you're a weightlifter, what do you do? Sit around on the couch and wish and pray that you get big muscles so you can lift all this weight? No, you go out and you train. And you go through all of this stuff, all the sweat and the tears and the pain and all of that stuff that you do to lift more and more and more weight. And you got to do it without destroying your body, which a lot of them don't. They end up destroying their bodies. Then they become able to lift more weight instead of sitting somewhere around here praying about it. That's what we should be doing. That's what each one of us should be doing with the talents that God gave each and every one of us. And each and every one of us has been given a talent of God. And we need to be taking that talent, meshing it with everybody else's talent in your family, in your workplace, in here, and using it for the good of all, which is to the glory of God. Remember, don't hit, share, be nice. So we get to a point where we got to the apex, I guess you'd say, of the situation with those people in the fourth book of Nephi. Everybody, everything's coming up roses, everybody's prospering, they're multiplying like crazy, they're rebuilding the cities, they're having all these miracles wrought. I'm going to jump a little bit here. Verse 19, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites nor any manner of ice, but they were in one, the children of Christ, the heirs to the kingdom of God. You know, that's a pretty heavy statement, but they were one. You know, when we get married, we are considered with our spouse as one. Okay, I agree with that. In fact, I really agree with that. Are we one here? Martha and I, there's a lot of things that Martha does that I don't do. She likes broccoli. I don't like broccoli. She likes movies. I don't like movies. She doesn't like dirt. I like dirt. She's my best friend. So we've all got a different talent. We've all got different perspectives. We've all got different ideas on how to do things. So how much time do we take to get along with each other? How much time do we take to achieve a common goal instead of wanting to be the one that runs the place? Is Dan the boss? Dan's the servant. There's times he's got to make decisions, because that's what we pay him to do. I know how that goes. I've been there. Alvin's been there. I think Leslie's been there, haven't you? But you work for the good of all is what you do. And when you get done, you're all friends. That's as one. That's really as one. And I know, as long as I know how to say yes, dear, we're as one with Martha. See? She holds a checkbook. I spend all the money. We need to do that as a congregation. We need to do that. You need to do it as a family, because that's where you practice the most, because there's where most of your exposure is to these things. Then you take that and you do it as a group. And you can group it up however you want to here, and then we do it as a congregation. We can take age groups and do it here. And surely there cannot be a happier people among all the people that have been created by the hand of God. And that's not just sitting around being happy. That's solving problems. That's achieving goals for the good of all. That's giving solace to those who need solace, to helping out in any other way people that need helping out, and receiving the help is also a blessing. You know, somebody does me a favor, I got to appreciate it instead of being mad because they did me a favor, because I can do that myself. I'm getting old enough, I've already learned to quit saying that. I had 4 grandsons and a daughter show up yesterday. My shed looked like the warehouse for the Smithsonian Institute. And they not only cleaned both of them out, they tore one down and hauled it off, and they got it all done in one day that it would have taken me 3 months to do. Matter of fact, what I've been doing for the last 4 or 5 months is I walk in there and I look around, and I just throw my hands up and turn the light off and walk out and lock it and go back in the house. They argued, they picked on each other, they did all of these things, and they got the job done. And all I got to do was sit there and boss, because they wouldn't let me do anything. Common goal. And they got the job done. And they got that job done in one day. Everybody had a talent. Everybody had different pieces of equipment, and they put it all together, and it all worked. That's prospering. That's really prospering. Not who's got the most money. We've got some rough times coming ahead of us. It's because of what I talked about earlier about competitiveness. And all of the ways that people want to run us one way or another in this country. And less people read the scriptures, because they've been convinced by the mainstream, I'm going to call them, well, it's not media, the mainstream churches, I guess you'd say, in this country, that religion is nothing more than going to a 14,000 member church and contributing $1,000 a month. Because their pastor needs a 6-figure salary plus a nice car every year in a $2 million mansion and 4 jets, by the way. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but there was one that he had to have his 4th jet, and he wanted his church to buy it for him because they'd bought him his first 3. And another one of the preachers has been around for decades on TV, backed him up. And he said this on TV. He said this, what I'm going to tell you, he said this on TV. He says he needs a jet. He says he needs that bigger jet so he can spread the gospel further. He says you can't do that on a commercial airline. He says there's too much noise on a commercial airliner. He says, and you can't raise your hands and praise the Lord because they'll throw you off. He says, and then you got all these people that are always bothering you because they want you to pray for them. And that's exactly what he said. How's that for religion? How does that match your religion? Well, that's what a lot of people think is religion, and that's all they know about religion, is what that guy said. We have to be aware of these things. We have to look within ourselves. We have to study. You don't read these things. You study them. What's the difference between reading and studying? My mom read a chapter every morning. But then when I got big enough that she couldn't whip me, I'd say, hey, that's neat, Mom. What'd you learn? She couldn't tell me. She said, well, I read third chapter of Acts. Okay, what'd you learn? She couldn't tell me because she didn't know, because she wasn't trained to do that. When you study these things, you study for projects. You study for subjects. What is repentance? What is forgiveness? What is this? What is that? And then you go through all of these things, and it's all over the place in here, and there's more variations to it than you can shake a stick at, really. But everybody learns. That's what studying is for, is to learn. And then the way you go about the studying is everybody has input in the class that you're doing. It's called participation. That's part of being a Christian. It's coming that we're really going to have to do that. We're going to have to learn how to do that. When this church started, there was all kinds of persecution of it because people didn't understand, or they were the mainstream denominations that didn't want this to happen. And then when they came to this particular piece of ground right here, there was a lot of arguing by our neighbors all the way around us that are still there. Because they wanted this. And we went through the U.S. Supreme Court twice to keep this land. Well, we were successful in that. But what we learned to do is to be combative. We learned to be defensive. We learned to be a whole lot of things. If you'll take another look at another group of people that did exactly this, that you're very familiar with, you go look at the history of the Pharisees and how they turned out. How they turned out. They turned out against Christ. And we're just getting over that here in this church. We're just getting over the defensiveness. We're getting over the being combative to protect ourselves. You know, in the 1950s, our people here were so combative that we had families suing each other here in this church because of their beliefs, taking each other to court because of their beliefs. We really did. How's that for being a Christian? But that's how they had been taught by the experiences that they had at the time. Well, we don't, at this point, we don't have that, but we have it coming. And we need to learn to be able to prosper together. And the only way we can do that is by our studying with the Holy Ghost, which teaches us everything, teaches you the understanding. The people in Colville, Washington had been through all kinds of churches. Most of them are what they call restoration churches, which is a misnomer. They don't restore, they innovate. That was what Satan really did with that. But anyway, so they get to this church and they're baptized and they got the hands laid on them for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And when I got up there, you better be prepared to sit and study because you had 12 to 16 hour sessions every day you were there, and they made the meals ahead of time and brought it to the table. And finally, after a year or two of that and several days of that, one of them says, you know, he said, we've had the Book of Mormon just about all of our lives, and we've read that all our lives, but this is the first time we've ever understood it. And the only thing I could tell them was, well, you now have the Holy Ghost with you. And he gives you your understanding. So that's another important factor to remember. We have we're over that, all of that stuff in the 30s and 40s, and we pulled ourselves out of that now. But we've got another problem coming. And we need to be as one. And we need to take care of each other. And that doesn't mean materially or anything. That means psychologically and mentally and spiritually. And you can't do that by beating the other guy over the head. You need to strengthen him. So we have a job ahead of us, really. We really do. And one of the biggest jobs we have is teaching our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids how to do this to the point that they honestly see the value in it and want to do it too. That's my prayer. Thank you.